Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Now, we've been going through this. We're going to retouch sort of what we did last week, but going to read through it. And now, last week, I gave you a handout for your Bibles, if you're into those things. And you probably didn't bring it with you, which is okay. But it's a contrast, the divine contrast between Christ and the Antichrist and between the Holy Spirit and the false prophet. And so, as we said last week in chapters 12 and 13, we have the players on the stage in Revelation, the actors, the people that are there, and it simply defines them. And then from chapter 14 on, we have the truth, who is Jesus Christ. We're going from the false to the true, from false gods, from false leaders, to the revelation of the true God, the true Savior, the true leader of the world. And we looked at him coming back. You know, the watchword with Calvary Chapel has always been Maranatha. The Lord comes. We really expected him a long time ago. You know, there's a whole bunch of people here today that might not have been saved if he'd have come a long time ago. Amen? Yeah, he's merciful and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in goodness and truth. But the picture in Revelation 19 is a far cry from the babe in the manger. Amen? A far cry. Just who is he? And we touched last week on verses 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 12. And I want to touch on that again, but let's read these chapters. And I kind of want us to think about those same verses we dwelled on last week. I ask you if you had a word of testimony, a word of praise for our communion last week, a Thanksgiving. This week, I just want you to think about your life and what your own testimony is. Do you have a testimony? Do you know who you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? You know, that's an important question. You know, do I know? Who is he? What did he come here to do? Why did he come? And is he really God? Is he God in my life? You know, what is his place in my life? Because it's so easy, it seems like the world comes flooding in, doesn't it? You get up in the morning, I don't know about you guys, but I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, into your hands I commit my life for this day that I might not sin against you. And when I go to bed at night, I go, I guess it was okay. You know, if I get in the Word and get my devotional time and then what have you, it seems to go better, but sometimes the Lord goes booga booga, and your day doesn't go as normally planned, and you're up and you're running, and we try to keep a schedule, but the Lord has said, "I won't leave you and I won't forsake you." I have discovered this, so I would give this to you in case you haven't discovered this in your own life. I truly believe that when you realize that you haven't prayed or read your Bible, that that's God on the phone. That makes sense? I just remember Betty and I were down south, and she was at her folks' house, and I was staying with my friend and hanging out at Calvary Costa Mesa, because that's where the Lord was. It was a special time. You know, the Jesus movement in the 70s, 60s and 70s was a very special time. It was a worldwide revival. And Calvary Chapel is the new denomination or group, even though technically we're not a denomination, but by name, is the new group that came out of that. But the Jesus movement changed the face of the church worldwide. And the hippies got saved. And now the hippies are the... Well, I have to throw this in. one of the guys, when the X generation started coming to church, and these kids started coming in with spiked hair and colored and green and all kinds of colors and dressed. And one of the guys, one of the elders in a three-piece suit came to Chuck and said, to Pastor Chuck, said, "Pastor Chuck, look at these guys are wearing Levi's in the church, and look at their hair, and they got no respect." And Chuck said, "You know, they don't look half as weird as you did to me when you came in barefooted with bib overalls and hair down your back." He goes, you were preparation for them. He said, "It would seem to me that your memory went with your Orange County Republican Party." Amen? You know, and so, but I spent this week down there with my friend and hanging out and just going. I was at the CMA church. My wife and I had the high school youth group at the CMA church in Napa. And I'm going, what's going on, this Jesus movement? I mean, I knew, but I didn't. So I wanted to see what was going on. And I remember I made a plan. I was going to be back with her. I was going to stay X amount of days. And all of a sudden, it was done. And I thought, if Betty would call me, "Lord, I'm here. I made a commitment to stay X amount of time. If Betty would call me and ask me to come home, I'll go. I know it's you." About an hour later, I get a phone call. I was at my friend's house. I get a phone call at his house, and she says, "Will you come home?" And I'm going, that's a phone call from God. Amen. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll be right home." Well, that story is because it was at that point that I began to realize, how do I know God's talking to me? And I realized that He talks to us. I've been busy with everything else mentally, and all of a sudden I remember, man, I need to pray. Man, I need to be in God's Word. I think that's a phone call from God. I think He's calling and saying, "Hey, hello. Can we talk?" Does that make sense? Because you know what? Before you were saved, you never, ever had a thought like that. Ever. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." You know that you know that you know. Amen? So that's good stuff. That's good stuff. So chapter 12, let's just read it. We went over it before, but we're giving you the names of the people here on the players on the stage. And I just want to do a quick overview and then make this contrast, and that's what we'll do today. And all right, chapter 12, Revelation. "Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and he should feed her for 1,260 days. So we'll take that for just for what it says right there. First of all, the woman is Israel. The child born to her is Jesus, the Messiah. The great dragon is Satan himself. when Satan got thrown out of heaven and drugged the fallen angels with him, this is telling then, I don't know whether he's seeing history past, I think Revelation is future, but he's just telling us what happened. At some point, Satan got kicked out. What we do know is that he was in the garden. Amen? He was in the garden. The friend that I had stayed with, somebody said, I have a question, and I took it to my friend, but the question was, well, if God cannot be approached by evil, then how is it possible for Satan to come into the presence of God? I go, ooh. You know, how can he come there? And I postulated the question to my friend. And he says, David, think about your theology. He says, where is God? I says, everywhere. He said, so where can Satan go that God's not? Amen? When it talks about being in the presence of God, we're always there. But it means personal interaction with God. That personal, you know, face-to-face thing. And so Satan does have access to the throne of God. It says that he is the accuser of the brethren. We talked about that. Turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm sure most of you are very familiar with that. If you're not, I hope you are. And let me back up here in chapter 7. And, you know, it's okay with me. We don't get any further than this tonight or today. We're going to, but it's okay with me if we don't. Because this church, my ministry, is about you knowing you're loved by God. You knowing who you are, what you're doing here, where you're going, and how you're going to get there. Amen? If you're saved, you'll play the game with me now. If you're saved, you know who you are. You're a child of God. Where did you come from? From the mind and the heart of God. What are you doing here? I'm here to know God, walk in fellowship with him, and share his love to all around me. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. How am I going to get there? By God's grace. Right on? So repeat after me. Who am I? Come on, you can talk. Who am I?
Child of God.
A child of God. Where did I come from? From the mind and the heart of God. What am I doing here? Know and walk in fellowship with God and share with others. Where am I going? To heaven. How am I going to get there? By the grace of God. Amen. That's who you are. A Christian should never have to wonder who they are. That's what the world is looking for. The world is constantly asking who they are, what they're doing here, where they're going, how they're going to get there. This is kind of name dropping, but you remember Andre Seal? We had her, Andre Seal Peterson, and her husband here a couple of years ago from World Magazine, and she did a thing about high school reunions, one of her essays recently, and about going to her high school reunion, her 50th, and about the journey and the people who were there. And it struck me because I've been to my 50th and my 55th. I went, well, from my 30th to my 55th. But the observation was that at some point, in the first reunions, everybody's trying to impress everybody with what they're doing, what they're accomplishing. And I'm telling you this because at my 30th reunion, which was the first one, we sat with a guy named Don, and he was the school tough guy. He was the guy that they came from out of town to fight. I mean, literally. And he didn't care how big or how tall you were. He wasn't a bully. He didn't walk around school like this. He didn't bump into people. He just didn't put up with no baloney. And if you walk up to him and said, "Are you Don so-and-so?" "I'm looking," he'd just hit you. It's like, you in other words, attitude. And what I didn't, and he and I were friends, he went to church with me, joined a Christian car club. And like I said, he was actually a pretty nice guy. And so I didn't know that he had the highest GPA in the school. He wasn't on the honor roll because he was not politically correct. So at our 30th, we are sitting together. Somebody said, Don so-and-so is looking for you. And I'm going, you know, it used to be, ooh, you don't want to hear that. And so, but Betty and I sat with him and his wife, and he made an interesting observation. I said, the last time I'd heard about you, I said, you had to go in the Air Force because you punched out so-and-so over a $10 bet on a drag race. He goes, oh, yeah, not good. And I says, well, what have you been doing? He says, well, I'm retired. I said, really? I said, did you get injured? I says, you know, you were just like 40 years old. He says, you injured or what? He goes, no. He says, I came out of the Air Force and decided I didn't have time to go to college and get an education and start my own business. So I skipped college and created a computer business. And he says, I had a 30-year plan that when I got my notice for our 30th high school reunion that I'd off the company and retire. He said, so he says, I off the company, so I own a ranch outside of Phoenix and I'm retired. Play with my kids and grandkids. Now I'm telling you that story because he made an observation. He said, you know, we had a 5-year reunion, a 10, and a 20. He says, and at those reunions, everybody's trying to impress everybody with who they are and what they're doing. He says, we've either made it by now or we haven't. He says, I think, David, we're going to learn to go back to being friends. Friends. Pastor Chuck used to say, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. Really? Well, then don't go anywhere else because you're surrounded by them and you're the leader of the gang. You're the leader of the pack. It takes a while. It does take a while to quit profiling and worrying about our relationship to Christ and rest in him and know we're saved, to be friends with Jesus and friends with each other, to know you're saved, to know who you are. My friend knew who he was. Amen? God wants you to know who you are. So it says here, he's talking about the law and his own failure in chapter 7. In verse 21, he says, verse 21, chapter 7 of Romans, I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin of death, which is in my members, this body, this being here. He said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I think it's hard to catch the pathos of, O wretched man. Just, I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but you just were to the deepest core of your being, you recognize how desperately in need you are. Amen? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He asks us, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God. My flesh is the law of sin. In other words, this is constant war. But because he belongs to the Lord, because of the law of God, there is, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So back to Revelation. The accuser of the brethren. If you're guilty of something, Repent. If you're doing something stupid and wrong, you know it. If you've quit what you were doing and you're feeling all beat up over it and you've asked God to forgive you, that's the devil. That's the devil, and he's using your flesh. Listen, guys, the flesh is not this body when it's talking. We live in this flesh, but we're a spiritual being that lives in a body. That's the whole point about God became a man. The eternal living spirit, God, came and took on human body, human flesh, and he lived among us. The Holy Spirit comes in when we're born again. We're made right with God, and by that Spirit, he lives within us, and we then, by the grace of God, live in this flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit as a new creature in Christ. Amen? Jesus had no bad past. Most of our past is bad, but it was sin that condemned us, not God. God condemns sin in the flesh. It's the cancer. He's the doctor. He's the healer. I call him the predator. And sin's the alien. And he's after it. And he can deliver us. And so as we look at Revelation here, we realize he said he's the accuser of the brethren. It is the flesh, the old. So the flesh is the old man. Life before we were saved. Or the old man, the old thinking. The flesh is to think like the world thinks. It's to forget your relationship with who God is. Now, marriage is the constant picture in the Bible of our relationship to God. It's the holiest of all relationships. We're called the bride of Christ. Isn't that cool? What kind of a bride are we called? A virgin bride. It means that when you became a Christian, God wiped away all of your past and he made you brand new. Isn't that so cool? And we are a bride because when you got saved, we missed it in the Jewish wedding, in the Galilean wedding. But the picture there, and Jesus is all the language about the second coming of Christ is marriage language. I don't know if you know that or not. The betrothal, and you're legally married. When you got saved, you're legally married. But you're waiting for the wedding day, for the wedding night. And you remember they asked Jesus, when are you coming back? And he said, that's set in the Father's time. I don't know. In these weddings, the bride and the groom came together under a tent, under a cover, and they made a commitment to each other, and at that point, they are legally married. Remember, it says that Joseph didn't want to put Mary away. He didn't want her shamed because she was pregnant and she was a virgin. They had not come together yet, but they were legally married, but their marriage had not been consummated yet. And so he kept her. He guarded her dignity and her honor because she's his bride. That's a picture of Christ in the church. And when you got saved, you're under the tent. You're born again. You're his bride. We're waiting for him to come. Now, it's interesting because he can't come until the Father says to come. The groom, it was usually about a year. But the bride stayed at home. And she kept waiting for her husband to come to take her away. And he couldn't come until the Father said, is it time? So do you want to know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven, at least in some fashion? Hey, Dad, can I go get her? Can I go get her, Dad? I'm ready. Hey, dude, you know, hey, Dad, I married this gal, and she is really looking good, and I want to take her home with me. And he's just waiting for Dad to say, go get her. That's literally what he's telling you. How does it feel to be the most beautiful woman in the history of mankind? How does it feel to be the bride of the Son of God. Wow. How does it feel to know that you have nothing but the dignity of purity in the eyes of your Heavenly Father and your coming groom? Wow. Sometimes we go, I just wish I could do it all. I wish I could start it all over again. And God goes, no, you don't. Don't worry about it. You know, I mean, I think a lot of us, if we admitted it, might say secretly, boy, I'd sure like to do my wedding day and wedding night over again. I'd like to get it right. I'd like to get my head right, my heart right. I'd like to get it right. Just something, I I look forward to it. Somehow I just, and you go. And the Lord goes, no, it'll be all right. It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect, and you'll rejoice. Isn't that cool? And so what does the devil do? He's the accuser. There's no condemnation. When you're thinking about how bad you messed it up, that's your flesh or the devil. It's not Jesus. That's why I'm going to all this flowery talk. It's love talk. He is deeply, madly, passionately in love with you. And I know some of you know this. I think you have heard it. The man who did the paintings of the woman's face all over the burned out places in paradise. If you didn't hear this, it was fascinating. He was on Fox, or not on Fox News, but on World Channel 12 News. And they were asking him about this kind of haunting woman's faces, because she's beautiful in the midst of the ashes. And she said, what's the story behind that? How did you come up with that? And he said on Channel 12 News, he goes, her beauty is how God sees the people of paradise. He loves you. You're beautiful in his eyes in the midst of your destruction. He loves you and he sees you as beautiful. Isn't that so cool? So, here in Revelation, he says, here in verses 1 through 6, this one is Israel, the child, the child born to her is Jesus, and it's Satan. He got kicked out, and he drew the angels out of heaven. That's when he fell. And then Satan is thrown out of heaven. He comes to the earth. Now, you know, I think it's both past, present, and future. Satan has been alive and well on planet Earth. J. Vernon McGee said that, and that's quoting, may I say, tell you. He said that his professor in seminary said, the devil's on a tether, and he has no power on earth. And J. Vernon says, he has no power, and he's on a tether? He said, oh, yeah. And J. Vernon says, well, may I say, tell you, that's the longest tether I ever saw. He's here. So, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? He deceives the world. That's what he did to Eve. He's been deceiving man. Was cast to the earth and the angels that were cast out with him. So, apparently, I don't know, maybe demons or fallen angels. Don't have a clue. Neither is anybody else for sure. But there's demons, there's fallen angels. How that goes together, I don't know. But here's what they do. Here's what Satan does. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, what? Have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. So, saved. That's why I went in this whole thing. You're saved. If you're born again, you're saved, you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're seen as God's beautiful virgin bride. And how do you overcome him? Verse 11, overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even to the point of dying. I had a newlywed experience. Betty and I had just been married. We lived in West Covina, behind the Lincoln Mercury dealer. And Betty, we had to go down the alley to the street and then just up, just in a couple of doors down to the main street there in town. And I happened to be outside doing something in the back. And so she went to the store. And as she was walking by the back door of the car dealership, some guys go, shh, shh, hey, baby. Right? You ever notice the world does that? And I looked and she just sort of, she tucked herself in, put her, and she just walked straight. Like, I'm paying no attention to you guys. And I go, that's my girl. Well, guys, that's what the devil does. You're trying to walk down the alley of life, and the devil's catcalling and whistling at you. He wants to get your attention. What is holiness? Holiness is simple. You go, I ain't looking. He's always whispering. He's always talking. You keep your wedding gown clean. You're still going there. It's before you commit, it's before the wedding. I belong to him. I'm committed. I ain't listening to you. And I'm not taking any of your condemnation. You're not going to beat this girl up. We're done with that stuff. Amen? That help? And so, what's the testimony? How do you overcome them? It's this. I'm married. I got you. I've got a relationship. I don't need what you're offering. It's a total commitment, no matter how much flattery, no matter how down you get. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. Now it tells us here, are you with me on that? And now we come to what is actually the third woe for the woes that were put down, seven woes on this. And this is the third woe. But the devil is cast to the earth and is full of wrath. In verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood, and the dragon, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we believe, Calvary Chapel teaches, we're dispensational, we believe the book of Revelation is future. Okay? I believe, as I've tried to teach you before, that this is Israel, and these are the saints, and these are tribulation saints. But this woman is Israel. Now, it's interesting, what has been happening all the years since Christ came? Israel's in trouble, isn't it? The whole world has been against her, been trying to swallow her up. This is the first time in American history that I'm aware, at least in my mindset, that we actually have people in our Congress that are anti-Semitic and anti-Israel. a part of the reason our president is so hated is that he has recognized Israel as God's people. Does that make him a Christian? No, but I think he is one. And before you say, well, he doesn't act like one, don't go look in a mirror. But this nation of Israel, and the devil's been out after her. Now it's said, we know that the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, time and a half, 42 months. I'm told that, is it in Jordan, that they actually have Val Petra, that they think that Israel will be taken into Petra when this war stuff comes down to save them. And so this may be looking at that. I think so. We'll have to see. Hopefully it's a pre-trib rapture and we can observe it from heaven if we get to watch from heaven. But it's going to happen here. All right? But no, so if you go, is the devil out after the children of Israel? Yes. Is he out after you? Yes. Can he win? He's already been defeated. He's a liar. He's a liar. And it says, and the rest of her offspring, verse 17, who have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How do you know you're saved? Do I want to obey him? Not am I perfect. But like I said, that phone call from God, you know, only Christians, in my opinion, this is how you know that you know that you know that you're saved, is conviction of sin that what you're going to do is, or thinking about is not pleasing to Christ. Before you were saved, that never entered your mind. Only Christians have that conviction. I cannot possibly be unfaithful to women, but I can be unfaithful to one woman. Women is a concept. Betty is a person. God is a concept. Christ is a person. If Christ is a person, then God the Father is a person. If God the Father and the Son are persons, so is the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not some nebulous thing, oh, you know, I don't know, I know God knows I'm not perfect. No. It's me and Jesus. The temptation is about me and my faithfulness to my Savior. Pure, plain, and simple. Until you're saved, you cannot think like that. It's not possible. I never thought about being faithful to a wife until I had one. Amen? We cannot be faithful to a job or a calling until we have one. Then you're faithful or you're not faithful. I hope that makes sense. Chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads was a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound had been healed, and the world marveled and followed the beast. I think this is a false death and resurrection concept. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast and worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Pay attention. He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for what? 42 months. The Great Tribulation. Then he opened his mouth uh, in, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. What does the enemy do? He blasphemes God, he blasphemes the church of God, and he blasphemes the people of God. You can tell when it's the devil. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads to captivity shall go to captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but verse 8 can be kind of disconcerting. How do I know my name is written in the book of life? It says, whose names have not been written in the book of life. Okay, well, if you went back and you looked at chapter 3, verse 15, I made a note, I told you there, but it's interesting. What happened is this. In that culture, when people were born, the city wrote their name, born Dave Sweet. Okay? When they died, their names were stricken. You never knew they lived. Their family might, but when you die, they just erased your name off the ledgers of the city. So it's an interesting picture here. Your name has been written in the book of life. And if you're born again, it cannot be stricken. Amen? If you got an ear, listen to it. Your name was written in the book of life when you got saved. Isn't that cool? Cannot lose that. That's like way comforting. Because if it was up to me, you know, I lose my keys. Lost my hair. Gee whiz. All right. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound is healed. He performs, this is important, guys, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did that? Elijah. Like the Old Testament prophets. He deceives, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, whatever that image is, something of the personage. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both talk and speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, for the last 50 years, I've heard, and I do not know what the crown of the Pope looks like. I've heard it's got 666 on it. Any good Protestant at least wants that to happen, right? Okay, I don't know if it's there or not. I have no idea. And Chuck Swindoll, I remember him saying, he was looking over this verse, and he, you know, people try to calculate the number, and you realize that in Greek, 666 spells cease one doll. So it made him very uncomfortable. You know, so he's going, oh, this isn't good. Whatever the number is, it's the number of a man. And what we do know is it might be a credit card, it might be a system. It just means that you're under his control, and there's a generation of people that are going to have to decide whether they're going to be homeless and live like paupers or give in to the system. It's a dangerous ground. Hopefully we won't be there, but we can certainly see that the system is set up. Amen? That the system is set up. There is a business back east, I heard this on the news probably a year ago, that they've put a chip in the hands of all their employees, and that's how they get their pay. They don't write checks anymore. They just deposit it to their account. They go to the bank. This is it. That's how they get their paycheck. It's not coming. It has arrived. It just hasn't arrived for everybody. So, if that is being fulfilled, what else do we know? Jesus is coming back. Amen? It's closer. You know, every day you wake up, how long is left in this world? It's real simple, guys. Here's how long you have. The Lord is going to reign for 1,000 years. Amen? We got 7 years for the book of Revelation, right? So every day you wake up and you're here, you know there's at least another 1,007 years left to human history. This earth is going to last at least 1,007 years more every day you wake up. Amen? And every day you wake up, that's God, and the rapture hasn't come, that's grace for an unsaved person. He told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The gospel means good news. He told us to share it with everyone we can. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony. Their testimony. When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? When's the last time? Is there somebody you're praying for? I'm, by the way, so many of you heard that my brother died yesterday. He didn't. He died this morning. They had that. I had a niece that called and thought he was dead, and he didn't. He's been a Jehovah's Witness forever. My sister-in-law's Jehovah. The whole thing is JW's. And I've been praying for his salvation, for their salvation. According to my theology, they're not saved. I will bear them testimony that as they have a love for God. I hope that God's grace is greater than my theology for my brother's sake. Amen. But so I'll have to wait to get to heaven to find out. But you can pray for wisdom for me in dealing with the family. So that's a whole other story. But thank you for your prayers and your concern. And he was a very cool dude. That's all. I don't want to go into all that. But he was a cool dude. But he needed Jesus really bad. But I've been able to pray with the family. I prayed with my sister-in-law that the Lord would be merciful. And they always pray with me. They won't pray, but they want me to pray with them. And so, you know, God knows the truth. I don't. But Jesus is coming back. So let's just close this. Let me draw this distinction here as we close. I'm going to call it the divine contrasts between Christ and the Antichrist. And I'll try. You do have this. If you kept this, you have it. We do have more outside if you didn't get them. But here's the divine contrast in chapters 12 and 13 between Christ and Antichrist. Christ has many diadems, which mean all authority. The Antichrist has 10 crowns, which means limited authority. A diadem is a crown. Christ has a worthy name. The Antichrist has blasphemous names. Christ causes men to worship God. The Antichrist causes men to worship Satan. Christ has the power and the throne of God. And Satan and the Antichrist comes from the power and the throne of Satan. Christ died and lives again. The Antichrist has a fatal wound to his head, but he survives. It's a false death, a false resurrection, as it were. That make sense? The Holy Spirit and the false prophet. The Holy Spirit, John 15:2, and whatever the Holy Spirit points men to Christ. The false prophet, chapter 13, points men to the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit illuminates the divine revelation, John 16:13. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that opens God's word to our hearts and our hearts to his word. The false prophet is an instrument of satanic revelation. The Holy Spirit seals the believer, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and 1 John 3:24. You've been sealed. You know, when they would send a thing in the mail, they put a seal on it. This is your seal of ownership. God's seal is on you. Amen? He knows who you are. In other words, when you show up in the mail, he's got you. Okay? The false prophet marked unbelievers with the number of the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit builds the body of Christ. The false prophet builds the empire of Satan, of the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit enlightens men with truth. The false prophet deceives men by miracles. There are a lot of Christian churches that love the Lord. I'm Pentecostal. Now, you may not believe that, but I am. I speak in tongues. I don't care if you never do. I believe in all the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I have been healed. God has given me word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and granted me the gift of healing for some people at some times. I live and move and believe in the gifts, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm telling you, when people build ministries based on miracles and signs and wonders, watch out. Good Christian people can get deceived because they're chasing something other than the Word of God. The living Word and the written Word. You stick with Jesus. If you need a miracle, you'll get one. Amen? You can trust that God, you know, it's just like, well, let me close with this experience that I had. And this is an opinion on my part. But it was a true experience. I used to be into name it and claim it. In the name of Jesus, I believed that. I went through that back in the 60s. And Betty and I had the youth group at the CMA church in Baldwin Park. And we had a young lady named Janie Gonzalez. And she had, turns out, cancer in her knee. She was a drum major in the junior high school. And she went to state championships. She was really, very good. Well, her parents didn't have a lot of money. And there was family circumstances. And she was telling Betty and I after youth group that her knee really hurt her and they didn't know what was wrong. It turned out it was cancer. But her knee really hurt her and her parents couldn't afford to take her to the doctor. And so Betty and I laid hands on her. And I went, Father, in the name of Jesus, heal this. And then I got this little twinge in me and I go, well, that's not Baptist enough. So I go, well, not my will, but yours be done. And the Lord called me up short. And I'm telling you this. Dangerous ground here. I'm telling you, the Lord called me up short. He says, you said not my will, but yours be done because you don't believe I'm going to heal her. One-time experience only. And I said, and this was all in my mind. Okay? And I said, Father, forgive me. She got to the doctor, found out she had cancer. Then the Lord miraculously healed her. But what I learned, and I'm trying to communicate to you, is this. If you get it wrong personally in your prayer life and you're walking with the Lord, He can correct you. He wasn't telling me to never pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." I'm telling you that what He did was, in that instance, at that place, He can talk to you. He can correct you, and you will know that you know that you know, because you'll know the voice, and it won't be like anybody else's. I knew it wasn't the guy next door. I knew it wasn't Betty. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense? You walk with God. If you need a miracle, He's got a bunch of them. The greatest miracle is that, for me, the greatest miracle in life is when I go, "Sorry. Yes, Lord." So let's stand.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.